Going to get into Isaiah chapter 13 and 14 this morning. Today. The section of Isaiah that I'm going to be covering is chapters 1 through 39, and that really does all fit together. It kind of seems like after 39 there is a shift in focus, and Isaiah is looking toward other things. And so chapters 1 through 39 really fit well together. They kind of make up this first big section of Isaiah. We've looked through chapters 1 through 5, and, you know, different people break up Isaiah in different ways as far as outlining it. And so what I put on the screen is just kind of what I think, you know, makes a lot of sense. But different people break it up in different ways. But the first five chapters we've looked at, you know, kind of seem like an intro. They're not specific to any certain time. They're just prophecies about Judah, and about Judah's wickedness, about the destruction that's coming on Judah, but ultimately about the glory that Judah is going to receive. And so those first five chapters serve as an intro, and then we get into chapters 6 through 12, and kind of one of the predominant themes in 6 through 12 is the coming king. And you'll notice that we've talked about in chapter 6, Isaiah sees this vision of the king sitting on his throne. He sees the Lord on his throne. And we've looked at how, you know, Ahaz, is the king of Judah, and he doesn't even trust in his king, in the Lord. He trusts in other kings and in himself. Those chapters also talk about how the Lord as king uses Assyria to accomplish his goals, and, the Lord uses Assyria to conquer other nations. But then also you get chapters and sections that talk about the king arriving and when he comes, how amazing it'll be and the kind of king he'll be. And so you get these looks into the future where Isaiah is prophesying about this king that's going to arrive and what he's going to accomplish and the amazing redemption the people are going to receive when he arrives. And so we left off last time in chapter 11, and we're not going to go through super specifics through this chapter, but the last part of chapter 11 talks about, you know, when this king stands, people will just rally to this king. They will come from all over to this king. And so you have verses like, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And you've got following verses that say, he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. So you have verses that just talk about when this king is here, people from all over will be drawn to this king. And yeah, you know, Israel, but it even makes it more broad, and, you know, the nations will have people pouring out of them, rallying to this king. You know, even from Assyria, even from where they were taken and exiled, they'll pour out of that just like Israel came out of Egypt. And so you get this picture of a king arising and just flocks of people from all over the world are pouring out, rallying to this king. And it's painting a picture of what's coming when Jesus will, come to earth and accomplish what he's going to accomplish and then establish his people. And that's the idea there. And so we've talked about those kind of things before, but that's some of the major things we see in chapter 11. And then we get to chapter 12, and we're not gonna look at any specific verses today, just for the sake of time. But chapter 12 then is this amazing depiction of when the king comes, what the people are going to do, how they're going to respond, what their feelings are going to be, what they're going to sing and proclaim when the king arrives. And so chapter 12 is just, you know, glorious depiction of the reaction of the people to their king. And so when you read chapter 12, keep in mind that, you know, Isaiah is looking forward to when the king comes and when he has his people gathered to him and his kingdom is established. Well, that happened already. That's what happened ever since Jesus was raised and ever since Pentecost. So when you look at chapter 12, you're reading Isaiah prophesying about how we are going to respond, how, you know, our reaction, our feelings. You know, all Christians from Pentecost till now, chapter 12 is depicting this is what they will say. This is what they'll feel. And so you have in this chapter people saying, you know, God is our salvation. He's our strength. He was angry with us, but not anymore. He saved us. And, you know, just proclaiming how great God is. All because now the king is here and the king has brought us salvation. And so that's what you see in chapter 6 through 12 is this idea of the coming king. And then we get into the section we're going to start this morning. And like I said, people break it up, you know, in different ways, but chapters 13 through 23, really form a good section that, that has, you know, as a theme that runs throughout these chapters, that the king rules the nations. And that was touched on in earlier chapters, but now we get into these chapters and, now other nations are really brought into the picture where Isaiah is prophesying and he's going to talk about this nation over here and that nation over there and really talk about Israel and Judah in relation to that nation and that nation and that nation. You know, where do they fit in regards to these people? Where do they fit in regards to what's going to happen to this nation? And so you see in these chapters that the king, which is the Lord, and even, you know, Jesus, when he arrives, it's not, you know, it's not just about Israel. His reign extends throughout the world. And these chapters serve to show God's power and really highlight God's kingdom, especially in regard to these people that are not part of God's kingdom. And so we'll get into that. And one of the major questions that Isaiah doesn't specifically ask, but one of the questions that arises after reading these chapters for Isaiah's audience, you know, where do you put your trust? I mean, that's something Isaiah is going to show the people that, you know, look what God can do. Look how far God's reign extends. Look at what God has decreed. So where are you going to put your trust? And remember, he's touched on that with Ahaz already in Israel. All right, but now the question is just all the more focused upon. And with that idea, I mean, where do you get your strength and security? You know, because so many people in this day, they're getting their strength and security from themselves or from this nation over here that they can make alliances with, or this nation over here that's got a great army, or this nation over here that we can run to for refuge and hide from our problems and from the other armies. But ultimately, those questions really are just asking this question: who is your king? You know, what king do you serve? That is a question that throughout Isaiah we need to keep in our mind. I mean, all these things are presented, and you know, the unspoken question is, so who are you going to accept as your ruler, as the one that brings you salvation? And so that's a major part of these chapters that we're going to be looking at this morning. Before we get into chapter 13, I just want to say, you know, as I was studying and preparing for this section of Isaiah over the course of a while, One of the things that really kind of threw me off were the titles that my Bible puts in, you know, before certain sections. And I think a lot of you have that, where it's not scripture, but the editors of your Bible have kind of summarized what a section's about, and they've put a little title of what it's about. You know, so if you go to Genesis, you know, it'll say like, well, the flood. You know, okay, these verses are about the flood, and you read about them and they are. Or, you know, you go later in your Bible and, oh, this section's called David and Goliath, so this must be where David fights Goliath. So a lot of Bibles do that. They put titles just so you kind of know what the section of verses is about. In these chapters, I think we should kind of try and ignore those. And not everybody agrees with this, but I think we should kind of ignore those titles. Now, some of the titles to sections just say exactly what the verse in the Bible says. So that's not a problem. I mean, if verse 7 says this and the title is the same exact thing, that's fine. But the times when the titles kind of differ from any verse that's actually said, I think the titles can be misleading. I don't really agree necessarily with the exact descriptions that are sometimes given in these chapters. So as you read through it, keep in mind those titles were you know put there by the editors of your particular Bible. So we may even have different titles depending on what Bibles we have. But try and ignore those, and kind of the same thing with the chapter breaks. I think sometimes the chapter breaks, especially in these chapters, are a little misleading because they make us think, oh, okay, this is definitely a brand new section. Well, it may not be a brand new section. It may just be where, you know, the compilers decided to put a break. But keep that in mind as we read. I think sometimes the titles can be misleading to us as we go through this. Well, this is how chapter 13 starts off, an oracle concerning Babylon. And so immediately now, you can kind of sense, based on what happened in chapter 12, that now in chapter 13, Isaiah really is kind of shifting his focus now to more worldwide events. And he's going to talk about Babylon. All right, now, from what we've talked about so far in this class, remember that, you know, Babylon is not the superpower yet that it's going to be. You know, they're not this dominating force that they will be years later. And so the question, you know, we're going to start off with is, okay, why, you know, when Isaiah starts these chapters and he's going to talk about other nations, you know, why Babylon? Why does he start with Babylon? And he doesn't just start with it. It's a pretty lengthy series of verses about Babylon. I mean, it's a lengthy section about Babylon. And so one of the questions we got to ask is why. And there's different answers to this. And there's probably a little bit of disagreement on this. But, you know, one of the things is it's not a superpower now, but it is a significant nation. I mean, it's an established nation. Now, it is still under Assyrian control and trying to kind of constantly rebel against that control. Babylon is not just able to do whatever it wants. I mean, it tries sometimes, but Assyria is able to put down the rebellion of Babylon. But it's a significant nation. So, okay, it's established itself just like other nations have. Okay, but I think there's more to it than that. Like I've said, it's going to be this dominant oppressor in future years. So the readers of Isaiah years from his time will look at what Isaiah said about Babylon, and it'll really hit home with them because, hey, he was talking about Babylon and just, you know, how mighty it was. And now in our time, that has happened, and Babylon is mighty. And so they really identify with that. And it would show that the Lord knew that Babylon would grow into this major power. And so it would show God's control over history and God's knowledge of what's going to happen in the future with Babylon. And it would be comforting to the people reading Isaiah to know that you know, Isaiah is talking about this superpower that's over us right now. I mean, this is the one we're facing, you know. So it would be something that would be easily applicable, you know, as they're reading it. But I also think there's more to it than just that. You know, as we're reading about Babylon, keep in mind, it is about the physical nation of Babylon. I mean, it is. I mean, it gives specifics. It really is about Babylon. But it also is this model that any nation could fall into. It's this description and these circumstances that serve as an example to any nation of any time that could rise and fit these verses. And so I don't know if this is what Isaiah has in mind, but you know, Babylon, the land that Babylon is in, is the same land from Genesis where you see the Tower of Babel was built. And Babel and Babylon, there, you know, it's similar word there, come from the same word. But if you think back to Genesis and the story of the Tower of Babel, you know, you've got people that gather together, lots of them, just tons of people gather together, and they said, you know, let us all gather together and let's build a tower with its top to the heavens and let's make a name for ourselves. And so if you recall that story, I mean, this is a story of people that wanted to exalt themselves and really just ignore God. You know, we'll make ourselves great. Look what we've done. You know, we have so many people. Well, that attitude, that spirit, that existed years before in the land of Babylon, now Isaiah is using to talk about the Babylon that exists in his day and the Babylon that will exist in the future. And it's the same thing. It's a nation of people that want to exalt themselves and ignore God. People that feel mighty because of how many of them there are and feel mighty because of what they can accomplish. And that really is what Isaiah is addressing here in this chapter when he talks about Babylon. Because he's going to talk about just how arrogant Babylon is, how proud, just how he thinks he's so amazing because of all that he's done. And the wording Isaiah is going to use to describe Babylon sounds a lot like the wording used to describe the people of the Tower of Babel back in Genesis. And so what I think is happening here in chapter 13, and hopefully you've already read it. We said last time we're going to cover chapter 13. As Isaiah is describing Babylon, yeah, he's talking about the actual nation of Babylon, but he's also describing in a way so that it can address any nation who is acting like Babylon, no matter what time in history you're talking about. Because there's always going to be this nation that tries to rise and be the next Babylon. There's always going to be a nation that wants to have what Babylon has or has the goal that Babylon has. And you know, no matter when you are, you may find a nation that's trying to be the Babylon. And so really, you know, the description of Babylon here does more than just talk about the actual nation. Because for us, you know, okay, well, that nation's gone. So what do we care about Babylon? Well, you know, there always, if there's not one currently on the horizon, there can always be a new Babylon that's arising. And, you know, the way that you're the Babylon is if you decide to exalt yourself and ignore God and be a mighty nation with all this glory, but have no concern at all for God and serving Him, and that your glory comes from God. And that's what Isaiah is addressing here with Babylon. And he's using Babylon kind of as a type or a model that lots of nations could fit into that description. But like I said, he's also specifically talking about the nation of Babylon and gets into specifics about what will happen to them. But when we read these chapters, You know, and I've been in Bible classes before where I didn't get a lot out of it because it was focused so much on the historical stuff that I didn't really see what exactly the connection was to me. I mean, I saw that, you know, okay, righteousness is good and arrogance is not, but, you know, as far as all the historical detail, as we go through these chapters, yeah, there's a historical context, but it applies to us and to the nations around us and the nations throughout history. And so just keep that in mind as we are studying these verses. In fact, I mean, if you want to get the most out of these chapters, because they can be difficult chapters as we go through them, kind of difficult to see what's the point. I mean, when Isaiah's talking, what is he trying to get the audience to see or understand? If you want to get the most out of these chapters that deal with other nations and then talk about Israel and Judah too, focus on the fact that okay, Israel and Judah, Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, you know, they were real, they're a real nation. You know, look at what's happening with them. And then ask yourself the question, okay, who's the real Jerusalem now? Who's the real children of Israel now? And we've talked about that. It's us. Christians are the current spiritual Jerusalem. The Hebrew writer says to Christians, you've come to Mount Zion. That's where you are. And Christians are described as the children of Abraham. That those who have faith in Jesus, they're the children of Abraham. And Peter says in his letter, you know, you, Christians, you are the kingdom of priests. You're the holy nation. If we keep that in mind, that, you know, we are the Jerusalem and the church is the Jerusalem, the church is the temple of God, then when we look back in the Old Testament, and yeah, there's differences between, you know, the physical Jerusalem then and the spiritual Jerusalem now. But when you look back in the Old Testament and you keep in mind that when it talks about Jerusalem and it talks about the Israelites and all that's going on with them, and you kind of put yourself, you know, we as the church, we're the Jerusalem, and you look at that parallel to what's happening to that Jerusalem and then what is true of us, I mean, it's just amazing. And as I've done that, you know, looked at what's being said about Jerusalem and then thought, well, you know, we're the Jerusalem now. It's incredible. The application you see, and just the amazing power that God has in His Word. Think back to the last class when we went through the invading Assyrian army. All right, and we looked at talks about the Assyrians and they're coming and they're entering the land, and we looked at how they're just destroying and killing and exiling everything, everyone. Right? And so just throughout the land, you've got destruction, death, and exile. Just crazy amounts, and that's happening all around. And yet think about what we said last time. The Assyrians get to Jerusalem, and God steps in and just wipes out the Assyrians. Just cuts them down and protects Jerusalem. Well, we are the Jerusalem. And there may be enemies that attack and afflict and exile everyone else, but not Jerusalem. God steps in and protects Jerusalem. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. And there's a present day context for him, but it's also giving a glimpse at the exact same thing that God's going to do with his spiritual Jerusalem. That sin and death may destroy and exile everyone else. But if you're God's Jerusalem, God steps in and God wipes out sin and death so that they cannot touch Jerusalem. I mean, when you read the Old Testament and look at the parallel there, I mean, it's astounding. I'll be honest. I mean, reading the Old Testament that way and seeing how personal it is, because we're the Jerusalem. And so look what the lesson is for that Jerusalem, and look at how it applies to us as the spiritual Jerusalem. It has changed my life. I mean, I really have gotten so much more out of it, out of God's word, and seen it not just as historical events, but as extremely personal and amazing, passages that deal with us and give us this hope and this awe from what God has done and what God is still doing. And so as we look through these chapters in Isaiah, I'm going to point out the same thing, that here's what he says about Babylon, and here's what he says about Jerusalem. And we just can get a sense of, wow, you know, look at what that means for us. What an amazing set of verses for us. So we're going to get into chapter 13 here, and we're not going to go through it verse by verse just for the sake of time. But we are going to look at some of the major themes and just see, you know, what are these chapters even about? What's going on here, and what do we take away from that? Any thoughts or questions or any points or anything up till now? All right. Well, in chapter 13, verses 1 through 22 really describes just the destruction that's coming on the sinful people. I mean, he's, you know, like I said, he's talking about Babylon, but any nation could fit into this category. The destruction that's coming. They've exalted themselves up, you know, trusted in their own might, their own power, and God is bringing destruction. And chapter 14, verses 1 through 2, Israel will be spared. God is going to spare Israel. And really a fascinating group of verses. Others are going to join Israel, and then they're all going to reign over those that formerly oppressed them. Well, that's not a very long section there, but that's a really great way to describe what has happened and what continues to happen today. That, you know, Israel is spared. We are spared. Others join us, and we reign over that which used to oppress us. Well, that's what happens with Christians. You know, that not only do we reign because we are with Christ, and Christ is our King, but others join, and the sin and death that used to reign over us, not anymore. We reign over sin and death because we have Christ as our King. And so really beautiful set of verses here that describe what's going on with Israel in relation to, you know, that major enemy that is oppressing them or trying to oppress them. And then verses 3 through 23, I really strongly suggest you go read these verses. They're so good for us. They teach us a lesson. They're also really entertaining, because it depicts, you know, this mighty power that thought it was so great, and now it's brought down, and the taunt that is hurled at this ruler, you know, oh, you who were so great, now you're like us, you're brought down. And really just in a very entertaining, poetic way, also in a, you know, depending on if this is you being described, in a terrifying way, you know, the disgrace and the destruction that is faced by this nation that thought it was so amazing and it was going to ignore God. And so that's what is being described in these chapters. And they really are just powerful, you know, and don't make the mistake of thinking, oh, well, that chapter is just about what's going to happen with Babylon. That's not really applicable to us. Let's move on to something that I understand. The sections about Babylon are about us because we face a Babylon in our lives, whether it's a physical nation trying to take control of us and extend its reign over us and oppress us, or just whether it's, you know, the real enemy, Satan and sin and death that is trying to overpower us. These chapters describe that, no, whatever kind of superpower it is, God will bring an army and destroy it. and God will redeem Israel, and they will be an established people that rule, and the oppressor is brought so low. And so it's just really, really amazing as we go through these chapters. But here's one of the reasons why I said I think sometimes we should ignore the little titles that our Bibles sometimes give for the sections. Because I don't necessarily agree with the one that's in mine for this series of verses. Because right after God has described Babylon and its arrogance, its fall, and how God is going to redeem Israel. I mean, right after that, we just see these verses. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot. And his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Well, just kind of instantly after describing Babylon, all of a sudden he just inserts Assyria in there. It's kind of out of nowhere. You know, I don't think Isaiah doesn't like stop and say, all right, now let's talk about Assyria. Now that we've talked about Babylon, let's talk about Assyria. If you look at your title, you know, at least my Bible has, man, everybody's has that. My title makes it seem like that's what Isaiah is doing, that I've discussed Babylon, now I have an oracle concerning Assyria. The actual verses of the Bible don't say that. They just go right into these verses that just insert Assyria into that. And what I think Isaiah is doing is, he's described Babylon as a mighty, godless nation that exalts itself. He's established it as a model. You know, this is what will happen to any nation. And then he goes in these verses and talks about how that's what will happen to Assyria. And so what I think Isaiah is doing is saying Assyria is the Babylon of his time. Assyria is the nation that fits into this description of Babylon that he's just given. That yeah, there will be a Babylon that is the literal physical nation of Babylon. But in Isaiah's time, who's the Babylon? Assyria. They're the nation now that is exalting themselves and trying to just overpower everyone else, establish rule over everyone else, get money, get glory, get power, military, all that. And so Isaiah has described Babylon as this kind of textbook example of a nation that exalts itself, and then said, see, this is what God's going to do. He's going to destroy Assyria. You know, and so he's used Assyria as the first example of somebody who is the Babylon of that time, somebody who fits that description. That's what I think is happening here. I don't think he shifted gears and said, now that I'm done talking about Babylon, now I have an oracle about Assyria. Because he doesn't say that. When he has a new oracle about a nation, he'll say it. He'll say, now let's talk about, you know, I have an oracle about this nation, this nation. But with Assyria, he just flows right into verses talking about it. And so what I think he's doing is describing that Assyria fits the mold right now of the nation that thinks it's more powerful than God. And he ends these verses with a great series of rhetorical questions that Assyria will be destroyed. Their rule will not last forever. They'll be destroyed. And he says, that is the purpose. That's the purpose concerning the whole earth, that I'm going to take them down and they're not going to reign forever and they're not going to rule over my people forever. And he says, you know, this is the hand, meaning God, you know, God's hand is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. The Lord of hosts has purposed. The Lord of hosts has decided this is what he's going to do. Who's going to annul that? His hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back? I mean, just incredible verses that describe God's power. And you know, the rhetorical questions emphasize, who would dare think that if God wants something to happen, they're going to change that? And the sad thing is, anybody who's a Babylon is going to think that. Any nation that is going to act like Babylon is going to think, I can turn back the Lord's hand. I can do what I want, and the Lord's hand is not going to do this and this and this. I'm stronger. And what God is saying here is, no, my hand is over all the nations. And I'm going to destroy the Babylon, whether it's the literal physical Babylon or any nation that arises to fill that role. And Assyria is in that role right now. I'm going to destroy Assyria. And if you think you can turn back my hand, you're wrong. And in the course of these verses, he says, my children Israel, though, they will not be defeated by the Babylon. All right. And so as we, you know, live our lives, I don't think we live, you know, in a world today where we in America are facing necessarily a Babylon. There's other parts of the world that I think are. They're facing a nation that is trying to kill and destroy and rule. You know, I think our country has some similarities to what Babylon was like. But Babylon wanted to just take over everything and extend its rule everywhere and just kill, you know, and I don't think America's doing that. But definitely America does have the spirit of, we're so amazing, let's exalt ourselves and ignore God. Even if they're not trying to kill and just conquer everyone, we definitely have, you know, similarities between us and Babylon. And, you know, these verses tell us God is not going to let any people, no matter if it's the literal Babylon or the Assyrians or any nation, destroy his Israel. His Israel will be saved. His Israel will not be destroyed. And so that's what I think Isaiah is trying to do here. And unfortunately, there's lots of people all over the world and throughout history that think, I can destroy, you know, the church. I can destroy God's people, God's Israel. And that's, you know, even sin and death, you know, want to destroy God's people, and Satan wants to destroy God's people. And what God has done through his son and through his king is show you can't defeat them. If they serve my king, they're invincible. And who's going to turn God's hand back from that? And so just incredible messages here found in Isaiah. And we, once again, the way we get the most out of it is to look at the present context, but then look at spiritually, you know, what's the parallel to what's going on with us. Any comments or questions or anything? I know I've talked nonstop. Any thoughts or anything? All right. For Wednesday, we're going to try and make our way through the rest of chapter 14 and then 15 through 21. And that sounds like a lot, but for the sake of time, we are going to summarize a lot. And I think these chapters can be summarized pretty easily. But on Wednesday, they're not there now, but on Wednesday, I'm going to have packets that really kind of go through section by section through these chapters, and discuss a little more in detail. So look for those on Sunday. But read through chapters 15 through 21 and get a sense of, you know, globally, what is God saying, you know, and spiritually, what are the messages about the Jerusalem then have to do with the Jerusalem now? What's the takeaway that we can get from that? And I think if we read the chapters in Isaiah that way, it's just astounding the application, the lessons we'll get from that. That's all I have for this morning. Any other thoughts before we dismiss? All right, well, thank you. I appreciate it.